Well, we're in the middle of a series that we started a few weeks ago called The Beatitudes. Our theme for this year is Be the Difference, and we want to see some change. You know, we just don't want to go through the motions. We want to see change. So in order to be able to be the difference, we need to see the need for a difference. We got to contend for that difference to come to pass, and then we don't need to wait for somebody else to do it. We need to step up and just be who God has called us to be. The difference in the lives of those around about us. Amen. People need Jesus. And if you got Jesus, people need you to tell them about Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So, you know, I'm not going to recap, you know, a lot of what's going on where we're at. We're going through the book of Matthew, really just the chapters of 5, 6, and 7. It's considered the Sermon on the Mount. And through this whole Sermon on the Mount, this whole sermon that Jesus gives, he goes up to a mountain, people gather around him, and he begins to teach them for three chapters, this one sermon, and he's really dealing with attitudes the whole way through it. So in the first part of chapter 5, he goes through what's known as the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are those who do this and this so forth. And it's really, you can check that out. It's really, these are the attitudes that are God wants in his kingdom, among his kingdom people. And then he goes on to tell us that, you know, with these attitudes, we can change the world. We're the salt and the light in the world when we have these attitudes. Last week, we talked about how there's always certain things that we need to adjust. There's adjustments in attitudes. You know, you just don't get one thing, it just goes on. How many know life happens and things need to be adjusted along the lines? I mean, you don't just leave your heat on the same all year long, right? As the temperatures change, the things going on, you got to adjust that thermostat in order to get what you're wanting at that time. And the same thing with our attitudes. We need to adjust our attitudes at times to stay kingdom-minded. And here's how we defined attitudes. We defined attitudes as it's your mental and emotional outlook concerning life and God's kingdom. This is the attitude we're talking about through this whole sermon. It's your mental and emotional outlook concerning life, your life, life around you, and God's kingdom in your life. So, you know, I like to, you know, do some funny things here and there. So I got a couple jokes for you around the lines of attitude. What do you call a transformer with a positive attitude? Optimus Prime. So, okay, we're warming up. We're warming up. Here's like kind of having a longevity, you know, an enduring attitude. There was a man sitting in his living room, and he was just watching TV. All of a sudden, he heard a knock on the door. And he looked down, and there's a snail there. He picked up the snail, and he threw it as far as he could. 3 years later, the guy is sitting in his living room watching TV. There's a knock at the door. He opens the door. There's that snail. He says, "What the heck was that all about?" Wow. All right, well, we got two more. We got two more. Save me, Jesus. So there's this guy, he always wanted to buy a bird, and he liked parrots, so he decided to buy a parrot. And when he bought this parrot, he didn't realize that it had a bad attitude and some foul language, pun intended. And so he's doing everything that he can to get this bird to have the right attitude and to stop speaking the language that it's speaking. And kind of at his wit's end, because this bird is not changing, in a move of desperation, he takes the parrot and he puts it in the freezer and he shuts the door. And he hears the parrot squawking and some kicking and some foul language going on. All of a sudden, there's this dead silence. He opened the door, and to his surprise, the parrot stepped out and said, "I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for my bad attitude and my foul language. I can change." And the man was so surprised, he was about to ask what happened and what this change came about, and the parrot continued to speak. "Can I ask, what did the chicken do?" My sister's telling me this is ridiculous. All right. As Brother Chuck says, laughter is laughter. It don't matter if it's a good joke or a bad joke, as long as you're laughing. Praise the Lord. Last one, I promise. There was two gentlemen from a church, and they were out evangelizing door to door. And they come to this lady, and when they began to tell her about Jesus, she got an attitude against them. And while they were still speaking, she just shut the door right in their face. And all of a sudden, the door flew back open, and she caught it. And she's like, and she went to shut that door again. To her surprise, it opened back up again, and she caught the door again. Thinking to teach these guys a lesson, she was going to rear it back. And right when she went to rear it back to slam the door, the gentleman said, "Ma'am, before you do that, you probably should move your cat." Praise the Lord. So here we are. We're in Matthew chapter 6 today. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to go through the first 20 verses here of Matthew chapter 6. Like I said, we've talked about the attitudes themselves that Jesus wants us to have. We talked about how we need to adjust our attitudes. There's a kind of a checklist at the end of chapter 5 of things that Jesus always says that, these things are going to need to be adjusted, when he said, "You used to hear it this way, but I say this." And all these things really deal with our heart. God's just looking to get a hold of our heart. You can be sure of this, no matter what's going on, when he comes to you, when he's speaking to you, however he's leading in you in your life, he wants your heart because he loves you. And he knows that if he can get your heart and you can kind of turn to him, you're hearing him tell, it's like we sang that song, you're hearing him tell you that he loves you. And when he can get your love in return, he knows the benefit that is going to happen in your life of being open to the one who created you. So today I want to talk about, there's three practices that Jesus talks about in the first part of Matthew chapter 6, dealing with our attitudes. And I want to talk about proper practices. If you're taking notes, the title of the message is Proper Practices. Now, we've heard before, maybe you've heard this before, practice makes perfect. Well, that's not necessarily true. Just because you practice doesn't make you perfect, but it does build confidence. When we come up here, we'd be less, even as a worship team, we'd be less confident if we just kind of came straight up in and started doing it without kind of going over the songs first, especially if it's songs we haven't played for a little while. It builds confidence in our lives. And God wants us to have confidence in our relationship with him. So practice doesn't make perfect, but it builds confidence. And, how you practice is just as important as what you practice and why you practice. It's not just about going through the motions. It's how are you doing these things? How are you practicing? Why are you practicing? So I got a couple questions for you. Number one, what is your attitude? What's your mental and emotional outlook concerning life and God's kingdom when it comes to practicing your Christianity? What's your mental and emotional outlook? Why are you doing it? What's your motive behind it? Who are you doing it for? Whose attention are you truly hoping to get? Matthew 6:1 says this: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. For if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, one translation says, be careful, or it says, watch your motives, practicing your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, because if you do, you will lose your reward from your heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but I want to receive the full reward that God has for me. Amen. And it's kind of funny, because your life is a platform. It really is. And you have to choose who you want your audience to be. You want it to be people, or do you want it to be God? Who do you want to see you the most? Why are you doing it? Who are you doing it for? There's really only two options for your audience. It's either other people or it's God. God sees everything anyhow. But it's kind of like this. I kind of see you can see yourself on a platform, and there's a crowd of people out there, and it's your life. Your life is on the platform. Why are you living for? What are you doing this for? Who are you trying to get the most attention from? Is it the crowd, or is it the Creator of all things? Now, he's still in the crowd. God's still in the crowd. But he wants our focus. When I was going to college and different things, they talked about, public speaking, and I took some classes on that, even in business school. They tell you like focus on one person, or maybe, you know, you kind of give a couple different people to focus on, so you're not necessarily seeing. Plus, it helps you relate to. You don't just see a crowd; you see an individual, right? You're not just kind of like seeing a crowd of people. You're looking out. You're seeing an individual, kind of going through. And God wants our attention. We need to hear. We need to first see His eyes looking at us in love, and knowing that He had our attention on the stage of our life. That we're in those private times with Him, that we can hear Him say, I'm proud of you. You weren't doing this for somebody else. You were doing this for me. I saw your love for me. And He can see way beyond what other people see. So everyone around us, we can take a look around the room and we can look at other people, and you only see what you see with your natural eye, but God sees everything. He sees the things that's in your heart. He sees the things that you express. He sees and understands and knows intimately the things that you cannot express, but they're in your heart, and He understands them fully. Amen? So the scripture here, you know, Jesus kind of saying, hey, we gotta watch ourselves here. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. For if you do, you will lose or have no reward from your heavenly Father. And he goes on to say, so we have really these three practices that I want to touch today. The first one, the first proper practice is giving. And Matthew chapter 6, verse number 2 through 4, it says this: when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do. You know, a hypocrite is really like, that word is in the Greek is really like an actor or a pretender. They're acting. It's just like an actor or an actress. They're just playing the part. So when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites. Don't act it out. Don't pretend. And he says, by blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their own acts of charity, really to be seen by others. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private. And your Father, who sees everything, even the things that are done in secret, He will reward you. Now, there's some kind of things in here, you know. Some people have taken this scripture to say, as soon as someone finds out, let's say you give a donation to somebody, you know, that maybe a friend or an acquaintance, someone, God just moved on your heart to give a financial blessing to someone who's gone through something. And you don't want to tell anybody, and you feel like whenever they found out about it, for whatever reason, that you just lost the reward. The idea is here, you know, if someone did find out, you don't lose. It's like, I've actually had people be like, darn it, I know I don't get rewarded, you know, because it's not that way. And it's not doing it for the reward either. See, everything that we do, we want to do it because we want to be obedient to God and we want to love on Him. I want to love you, Jesus. And your love is moving upon me, your compassion upon me right now to help this person in need. I want to help them. I'm not going to blow the trumpet and be like, hey, everybody, gather around. I'm about to do a good deed. That's your reward, right? And really what it comes down to is that God wants all believers to live a lifestyle of giving, or we could even say to live a lifestyle of generosity, to live with an open hand. You know, the Bible says, Jesus Himself, He said, freely you have received, freely give. This means, you know, there's not one thing that we have that God hasn't supplied for us. That you have right now in your possession, you say, well, my own ability got that. God gave you your ability. He gave you your breath. If He takes His breath away from you, you will not be on this earth any longer. Everything that you have, if you get down to it, you can argue about it as much as you want, it's been given to us by God. Amen. And He wants us to live with this attitude. It's not like, you know, gimme, my name is Jimmy, or this is all mine, but knowing that God has supplied for us, and there will be times out of His supply for us that God will move upon our hearts to help be able to be a supply for someone else. It's just that, it's kind of like the concept of living with an open hand. You know, when you have an open hand, you can receive and you're also willing to give. It's just not taking. That's a healthy relationship too. Amen? And I really believe, you know, when he talks about giving, this practicing or this proper practice of giving, I really believe it, you know, he's dealing with kind of our provision and how we see our provision and how we need to change our attitudes at times. And we need to watch and make sure we're practicing the proper, you know, mental and emotional outlook concerning what we have, what is our provision. And I like it when, you know, it says here several different times and it goes through this chapter, but he doesn't say if you give, he says when you give. It's not like it's an option either. I mean, we do have an option to be obedient or not be obedient, but this is a lifestyle that he wants his believers to have, where we're living a lifestyle of generosity, a lifestyle of giving. He doesn't say if you give, he says when you give. Don't do it to be noticed by other people. Do it out of your love for me, for other people. I mean, you know, whenever I came to meet Natasha and I got to know her and we started dating, it's just like anything, especially in a, you know, relationship between a husband and a wife. When I began to find out things that she liked, I would go out of my way to get those things that she liked. I remember one day, waking up early, I heard, you know, she told me she loved, her favorite candy bar was Butterfingers. So I lived in a different, it was about 30 minutes away from, she lived in Kissimmee, I lived in St. Cloud, Florida. And I got up extra early that morning. I had to be at work at 6 in the morning. I got up extra early just to go to the 7-Eleven, get a Butterfinger candy bar, drive it to her house, put it at the front of the door. And then I called her whenever I got to work, and we were getting ready to go out, because we would leave the office and go out in the field and work. And I would say, hey, you know, you better check your front door before someone comes else, you know, takes what I left there. And just because my heart was open to her, I wanted to do things that pleased her. Same thing. When our heart is open to God and we see his heart for someone else or something else, it's a natural thing that our hearts would be open to want to do what is pleasing to him and what he delights in. Amen. And he loves other people. And how he's going to touch other people is through his people. In order to do that, he's got to have our heart. In order to have our heart, we have to understand that he's in complete control and he can be trusted with everything that we have that he has given us. Amen? Hallelujah. So God wants all believers to live a lifestyle of giving. So you could ask yourself two questions. You could say, you know, why are you giving? Why are you giving in the first place? What's the motive behind your giving? Or you could even say this, why are you not giving? What's keeping you back from not having an open heart towards God and towards others? Amen? I remember Roy Stockstill was the father of Pastor Larry Stockstill, and he's in heaven now. He passed away a couple years ago. But it was said of him one time where someone had came into his church and said, Brother Roy, how would someone give a gift of significance to your church? And he said, well, one would put it in the bucket when it was passed by. That's how you do it. Because the guy was looking for some kind of recognition in what he was giving. He said, just get recognition from Jesus, brother. That's where you want it from. Amen? So God wants us to live a lifestyle of giving, that proper practice of giving. The second proper practice is in prayer. First one dealt with kind of our provision. The second one deals really with how we view our time and our attention. And Jesus says this in Matthew 6, verse 5. He says, when you pray, here it is again. He's not saying if you pray. As believers, we should be praying. Amen? As believers, we should be praying. Amen? When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. Now, I don't necessarily think there may be some people like that. I don't think we have anybody here. It's more of a time in our culture here really to, you know, get people, hey, you know, it's okay to pray publicly when it's the right reason, you know, just kind of that way, but not most people kind of stay quiet. But he says, don't be like the hypocrites on the street corners, in the synagogues, where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, there it is again, when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, even what's done in secret, he will reward you. You know, our prayer, there should be a private time of prayer with the Lord as a believer. He said, you know, you need to get away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. God wants every believer to live a lifestyle of prayer. He's looking to connect our hearts. You know, there's that place. It's also a place of intimacy where God is revealing himself. And sometimes that place of intimacy is also God actually revealing ourselves to us. Because you don't know, you know some of who you are, but your heart is so deep, it actually takes God to reveal your own self to you. Sometimes there can be motives down there. I don't know about you. I've been there where I've got alone with the Lord, and I'd be praying, and he would begin to point something out, and I'd be like, I didn't know that was down in there. Oh, yeah. Well, I didn't know I was doing that with the wrong motive. I thought, you know, this or that. He wants your heart. And he'll deal with other things, other distractions, and things that can fill up your heart because he wants to fill it so much. Out of his love and his kindness and his mercy, he'll deal with these fillers that take up the room of our heart that keep him from totally having his place. Amen? And it's in those private corridors where we come in and we open our hearts up to God. You know, if all of our prayer life is only a public prayer life, then are we really being intimate with God? But if my prayer life is a private prayer life with God, where I know that he sees me, I know that he hears me, and I'm hearing him, and I'm getting more understanding of him, then when it comes to being out in public and having to pray with people, whatever it would be, I know I have the right motive because it's been dealt with in private times with him. Amen? Are you with me this morning? So, God wants every believer to have a lifestyle of prayer. He goes on to say, kind of helping us out here in our prayer time, in verse number 7 and 8 of chapter 6, he says, when you pray, there it is again, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Now, I like what one translation says about that babbling on, you know, kind of just going on. It says, don't use meaningless repetition. Don't just throw in a bunch of feelers. You know, God wants us, when we come to him, he wants, there it is again, he wants our hearts to connect with his heart. So it's not just trying to sound elegant here or there. I remember one time, I don't know if Anita will remember this, it was in our youth group, of course, back in the day, because I was a young youth then. And we were there, and we were at Pizza Hut, and one of the leaders asked me, Jeff, will you pray for the pizza? And I'm like, okay. And I thought I had to pray this, you know, elegant prayer. I mean, it's just kind of new to prayer, especially praying in public. And Anita made fun of me afterwards, as any good sister would do. But I get done with the prayer, and I was just kind of like, you know, whatever, and I'm kind of getting eloquent with it. I'm like, Lord, would you just endorse this meal? You know, I'm just going on. And Anita's like, do you even know what the word endorse means? I was like, I think so. I'm just, you know. And it kind of been made a fool of a little bit here and there. It's not about trying to be eloquent. It is about connecting our hearts. It's about having our heart connected to his heart. And, you know, this is a good practice because I've noticed this in my own prayer life. My pastor Greg had taught on this, kind of like these fillers that we put in prayer. You may see it in your own prayer life. You may see it whenever you're praying for other people. Stuff like repeating, you know, Father God over and over and over again. You're praying for them and you kind of repeating, or you're saying you know, a lot, or you say amen a lot. I remember whenever it was almost 11 years ago, I was teaching at a church in Pennsylvania, and I said amen a lot. And it was really because the people weren't saying amen, so I was just amen to myself, right? I'm like, amen, 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 amen. And this little girl came up to me. She must have been 8 years old. She said, do you realize how many times you said amen during that message? And I was like, no. And I don't remember the exact amount, but it was over 100. And that was the day I got set free from using amen as a filler. It's like, you'd stop, be quiet, amen, amen. I'm like, what, 100 and some times? And we catch ourselves. It's okay to take time when you're praying, because you're being thoughtful with your thoughts. You know, some of the people that I admire the most are the ones that they'll take that time. And, you know, and if you're kind of like speedy in your mind, you know, all of a sudden someone goes, I'll pray. And they're praying. All of a sudden they go, Father. And you're like, yeah, come on. Come on. Thank you for this time. But, you know, their prayers are meaningful and purposeful. They're choosing and selecting their words. You know, there's a scripture that kind of goes with this. It's in Ecclesiastes, it's chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, do not be hasty in word, that literally means don't be hasty with your mouth, or impulsive in your thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. And that word to, you know, impulsive to bring up a matter, it really means this, that literally means don't hurry your heart. So don't be hasty with your mouth, and don't hurry your heart in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you were on earth, therefore let your words be few. And someone once taught me this, and I thought it was a powerful thing. They said, you know, when something is few, that makes it rare. And when something is rare, that makes it valuable. So it's really, you know, kind of going back to that first part where Jesus was saying, don't babble on, don't use meaningless repetitions. Let your words have meaning when you're coming before your Heavenly Father. You know, how is your heart? What are things you're walking through right now? What, you know, before the Lord, it's just, you know, we need to make sure that our hearts are connecting to Him. We don't want to get in there and just go through the motions and come out and miss everything that we totally need in His presence. Amen? It says, let your words be few. And then he goes on, so, you know, kind of with this prayer, having a lifestyle of prayer. Number one, you know, God wants a private lifestyle of prayer there. Number two, he wants our prayer to be meaningful. And then he goes on, kind of helping out here again, in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, he says, pray then in this way. So don't do it for people. Do it before your Father. Be meaningful with your words. Pray this way. We know the prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, every healthy prayer life should have four elements. And that first element is worship. And we can see that in those first two verses where he says, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let what you want done happen first before what I think should happen. And I'm coming in and I'm worshiping. You know, there's to have a healthy private prayer life, there's these four elements that should be there. It keeps you healthy. The first thing is worship, connecting with God's heart. Now we kind of, I'm not going to like, you know, go real in depth about this because we've taught on prayer even at the beginning of this year. And I have something similar I'm going to teach a little bit different here this morning. But, you know, we have a resource called the Pillars of Prayer, and it goes down through kind of these four elements that I've learned over many years of praying and spending private time with the Lord. But that's yours for free if you want. That's on the communication desk out there. You can get it. But that first part we need is worship. And that's part of a healthy relationship. Another part is, you know, where we come in where we do have supplication. That's where we bring our needs, the needs that we have. It's where we bring the needs of others, you know, loved ones that we have that are going through things that burdens our own heart. We can bring them before the Lord. We're asking for God's mercy, His kindness, for those promises that He promised us in His Word. That's that supplication, request for need. And we see that in this prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need today, God. And then he goes on and says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's another element of a healthy prayer life is that there needs to be repentance and forgiveness. How many times do we rush through a private time where we don't even do a good self-assessment according to the word of the Lord? As the Bible says, you know, it's the mirror of God's word, that we take our lives and we look into the mirror and we see the reflection of who we are compared to who God says we are. And there's areas that I need to repent of. There's areas I need to turn in my thinking, in my actions, so I can be more like God wants me to be and think more like God who's called us to be. Amen? There's got to be that repentance before Him, that open heart, willing to turn away from my own self, and also being willing to be able to forgive other people. Man, forgiveness is a prison you do not want to be in. You do not want to be in the prison of unforgiveness. It'll hold you. It can keep you out of heaven. Even as a so-called Christian, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, the Lord will be driven away. He cannot stay in a place where there's unforgiveness. I forget his name. I don't think it was Reinhard, but it was someone similar to him it was a minister. No, it wasn't. Definitely wasn't him, because I've read his life story. But there was a minister over somewhere. He's a missionary and an evangelist, and he passed away. And the Lord was going to send him back, and He said, "You're deserving to go to hell because you have unforgiveness in your heart towards your wife. But I want you to go back and teach the church and people how serious unforgiveness is." And the Lord brought him back. And his wife was actually praying for him. He was dead for, I think, a day or so. And she was just believing God to raise him from the dead. And he did. How much he wanted to know, when he got raised from the dead, he went to his wife and said, "Honey, forgive me." Right? I don't want to be kept out of heaven because of unforgiveness. And then the last thing he says in there is, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I would consider this really another part of a healthy private prayer life, is that reliance on the Holy Spirit, asking for the Holy Spirit's help. That's really that empowerment of God's grace. And then Jesus continues on with this part, and he says, if you forgive others, I mean, he already mentioned it in here, but he says, if you forgive others who sin against you, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Man, I mean, literally, this is a literal statement. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. One translation says, if you withhold forgiveness. Everything that God has given you, He has the right to ask you to give it to others. It's a kingdom principle. Anything that God has done in your life, anything that He has given you, He has a right to ask you and demand of you to give it to others. And when we don't give to others what God has given to us, we are withholding. We're really saying, no, it's mine. I can do what I want. But when God forgives you, He wants you to forgive others. Man, that's a deep revelation right there. So God wants us to have a proper practice of giving, proper practice of prayer. And the very last one is He wants us to have a proper practice of fasting. I'm going to elaborate on this. So the first one's dealing with our provision, prayer, dealing with your time and your attention. And the last one, God's dealing with your pleasures. With your pleasures. You know, fasting, yes, it means to abstain from food. But it also, you know, this lifestyle of fasting is where we would delight more in the things that are pleasurable to God and to our spirit than to our flesh. Not just doing what we want to do, taking up every desire that our flesh desires. Just because it's good or my flesh says it's good doesn't make it good in God's eyes. Amen? That saying that the world says all the time, if it feels good, do it. No, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It's not if it feels good, do it. It's if the word of God has it there for you, then praise the Lord. If you don't, stay away from it. Because I think it was Billy Graham that said, you know, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin will do, giving into our own fleshly desires. That's why Jesus told His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray Have a lifestyle of prayer so that you will not enter into temptation. Temptation is going to come. It is going to happen. But when you have a lifestyle of prayer and your heart is open in generosity towards God and you have that lifestyle of prayer, giving Him your time and your attention, He's got your full focus. He's going to help you when temptation comes so that you are leaning more to the things of the Spirit and less to the things of your flesh. And as long as you're living in this body, your flesh is going to want to do what it wants to do. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us to be obedient to the things that are pleasing to Him. Amen? So he says in verse number 16, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and dishevelled, so people would admire them for their fasting. But I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, here it is again, it's not really a suggestion. It's that when you fast as a believer, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting, except your Heavenly Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. God wants all believers to live a lifestyle of fasting, denying your flesh and staying sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, you've heard me say this before, but it was like George Whitefield and John Wesley, you know, ministers, great ministers in their time, leading many to Christ and just awesome evangelists. But, you know, they wouldn't even ordain another minister unless they fasted 3 times a week. I mean, literally abstain from food to be sensitive to the things, of the Lord. And it really can become a habit. Now, you know, I'm saying it would be a good practice for ourselves to be able to do that. But at the same time, it can also go into what we're talking about. You know, being able to turn the TV off if you're into too much TV, if you're on your device, if you actually have a right hand and a left phone, you know what I'm saying? It's just always on your device. Those things can be fasting too, where we're not giving into these things all the time, and it's always taking our attention. It's always taking our focus. We're more concerned about what other people are doing, and it's almost like driven there, where I've got to see what so and so did today. Or, man, there's so many things. Sometimes I just have to shut things off because I have several different emails, and I get certain emails that I don't give out. I just keep them for my own thing because, you know, they'll always leak, and then all of a sudden everybody's sending you everything from everywhere. And there's great ministries that are out there, awesome ministries. But I literally get hundreds of things that I don't have the time to read or listen to every single day. I have to stay focused on what God has for me. And I'm not going to be condemned by others because I don't read what they want me to read or watch what they want me to watch when there's so many that's coming in at me. I need to be focused on God and what He has for me. I need to stay in my lane. I need to make sure that my heart's staying sensitive to Him. And what God is doing in some other church in our city or God is doing in some other church in our nation, praise the Lord, but they're not my standard. Jesus is my standard. It's His obedience to what He wants to do in our lives. Amen? So I want to read this last scripture and then we'll close. This kind of brings a whole new thing with fasting. And if you want to get more details on prayer and fasting, you can go back to one of our first series of the year called Prayer That Makes a Difference. And we go into great detail in those things. But this is from Isaiah 58. And I'm just kind of paraphrasing through it here. You can read the whole chapter. But fasting is not just giving up food. It's really making sure we're connecting our heart to God and that we are denying our fleshly pleasures and those things that we want to do, or sometimes you want to say something, your flesh wants to say something that you know you shouldn't say, and we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah 58, it says this, the Lord speaking, prophesying through the prophet Isaiah, this is the kind of fast that I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burdens of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. And remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives when they need your help. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors about others. Honor the Sabbath. Don't pursue your own interest. Don't follow your own desires or talk idly. And it goes on and it says, then with these things, because I'm really, this is being sensitive to the Holy Spirit to live that lifestyle and to be those people that God has called us to be and even empowered us to be. He said, then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Then you will call and the Lord will quickly reply. Then your light will shine out from the darkness and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the desert ruins of your cities. Then the Lord will be your delight. You know, it seems hard at times when we're resisting the things that our flesh desire. And it is a sacrifice. It's always a sacrifice. But the more we yield over to wanting to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord, the more we'll be delighted in doing those things. The less delight we'll take in this, the more delight. Man, you can get to a place where you delight. And I've been there on the opposite side when it came. I know I need to pray, but I dreaded prayer. For whatever reason, maybe just, you know, not there, not didn't know the Lord as much then, whatever it was. But now I delight in praying. I love praying. I delight in being able to hear God's voice just to help someone in need. Amen. I delight. Well, when the Lord tells you to go without food, you don't necessarily delight in that, right? It's kind of hard. But you can delight in the outcome of what God is asking you to do because He sees things that you cannot see. Amen. So we've got to, you know, these practices are something to think about in your own everyday life and what God has for us. And we'll continue on next week with some kind of eternal perspectives that will go as we're finishing up this series. Would you stand this morning?